call it a life hack. It's going to help you live a recharged and fulfilled life. So you all can be seated. We're going to hop right into the Word. And of course, we're going to do our confession. So for those, no matter where you are, I want you to repeat after me. Say, thank you, Lord, for another day to live for you. This is the day that you have made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I choose to bless you, Lord, with all that is within me. Great is your mercy towards me and your unfailing love that you've shown me. Your mercies are new every morning, and I choose this day to walk in them. I receive your promise of divine protection, of divine guidance, and divine provision as found in Psalm 91. I speak a blessing over my body. I speak a blessing over my mind. I speak a blessing over my family. I speak a blessing over my community. In Jesus' name, come on, let's give God some more praise in here today. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Philippians. We're going to look at two opening text scriptures, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And we're also going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. So Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14, and Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. For those who are here and you're listening, we have all of my notes inside of the YouVersion Bible app. So just open up the YouVersion Bible app and select events, and you'll be able to search the outlet community, and all of my notes will come up. Or if you're watching or listening online, just type in theoutletcommunity.com/sermon notes. And so I'm so excited to be able to connect with everyone at 9:30. For those who may not know, we have something called family prayer on Zoom, and it allows my wife and I to be able to have personal prayer with all of our church members, no matter where they are in the world, because these are unique times and we need to make all efforts to touch as any way that we can those in which we have the privilege to lead. So we had family prayer at 9:30. My wife kicked off service today, and we just had a dynamic time in worship. So I want to thank every person for bringing your supply of the Spirit, because it makes a difference and gets us ready for our week ahead. So without further ado, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we'll start there as we are ending our series on infused joy. And Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. He says, but I press on to possess that for which that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Verse 13, and here's the crux of today. He said, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. He says, I'm forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Again, I want you to hone in that he says, you know, there's a whole lot at the end of my life that I have not achieved, but there's one thing that I have focused on, and that is I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead. In verse 14, he says, I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And one thing that I like to say, and I share with my wife, especially when we're out and we have miles to tackle, one thing that I like for us to keep in our mind, the longer we're going after something, the better that we're going to get in it. The longer you go towards something, the longer that you're on your job, the better you should be in it. The longer you're in school, the better you should be at it. The longer that you're married, the better you should be at it. The longer we go, the better we grow. And so go from Philippians chapter 3, go to Philippians chapter 4 now in verse 11. Just want to lay a quick foundation as we close out the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 11, so he continues on. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. In verse 12, he says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. And here's the key. He said, I've learned the secret of living in every situation. Someone say or type in every situation. He said, I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty stomach, whether it's with plenty or with little. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And as we're reading our opening text today, it reminded me of in 2016, my wife and I had a chance around our anniversary to take a week-long getaway on a cruise. And back in those days, I was just happy to be on the cruise, so I wasn't paying for the internet package. I was just happy to be there. And listen, if you got to pay for an internet package on a cruise, something is wrong. Enjoy yourself in the middle of the ocean, okay? And they'll be there when you get back. So I didn't have an internet package, but what I did have was a host of books that I said I want to delve in and I want to begin to look at. And one of the ones, which I thought was really one of the most pivotal ones that I ever read concerning my particular calling, was a book by Pastor Bob Russell called After 50 Years of Ministry, The 7 Things That I Would Do All Over Again and The 7 Things That I Would Change. It was one of the most pivotal books that I was able to read because Pastor Bob was coming to the end of his tenure at one of the largest churches in Kentucky. And I, for one, who was still, I'm still very young and very new to ministry, I wanted to know from someone who had already been where I was, what are some secrets that you have that would be able to help me and give me some perspective so that I know the right pace in order for me to live my life? And as a pastor, he gave secrets to me that helped me to understand the big picture, helped me to understand that in ministry that it's important for you to every day approach every assignment as if someone's life depends on it because someone else does. It helped me to understand that in ministry there were going to be some high days and there were going to be some low days. But one thing is for certain, that I was going to make through whatever day that I ran into. One thing he taught was that in whatever assignment that you're given, act as if you are going to be in that assignment the rest of your life, and don't use the gifts and the opportunity God gives as stepping stones for the next thing that comes up, and to embrace what God is doing because it is a privilege to be called and to be used by God. And in the same way, Pastor Bob gave me the insight after 50 years of ministry. Paul is concluding his letter at the end of his life, where he knows that death is imminent. He knows that his life is going to be poured out as a sacrifice. And he's writing this letter with the most urgency, but at the same time wanting to give us secrets in how to maintain our joy no matter what state we find ourselves in. And so the title of today's message is The Secrets of Satisfaction. The Secrets of Satisfaction. There's a idea that if my season changes or if my assignment changes, if I can just move to a different physical location, if I could go to a different job, then these pressures and these things that I'm dealing with will somehow change and be different. Well, the only thing that changes is the scenery if what's inside of us doesn't grow, mature, and change. And so today I want to give you 3 secrets to living a satisfied, a fulfilled life in whatever season that you're in. Can I have some fun with this just for a moment? For those who are single, there's this deep down thought that, I would feel a whole lot better about my life if I just had someone that I could love my whole life. When my time comes, when it's my season, then I know that I'm going to feel a whole lot better about my life right now. And then you have a person who is married sitting right next to that single person that is saying, if I could just be single again, Lord, if I ain't have no kids, no responsibility. I know none of you all in here or online have ever said that. These are just things that I've heard. But each one of us are looking over the fence at someone else's life thinking that if I had what they had, then I would feel better about what I have. And the list could go on. I remember the first car that I bought for myself. I love Altimas so much so when it was time to buy me another car, I bought another Altima. So my first Altima I bought in 08. It was an 08 Altima. It was my dream car. It was everything I wanted. And I ended up buying the color that I wanted, ended up buying the trim that I wanted. And after the next stop after driving the car off the lot, I had to go pick up something from Walmart. And when I picked up something from Walmart, there was a brand new Nissan Maxima that pulled in right next to me. And I was like, you know, this Altima, it ain't comparison. So let's look at some secrets as to how do we live a more satisfied life. In Greg McKeown's book, Essentialism, The Disciplined Pursuit of Less, he suggests instead of trying to fit everything we can into our life, we would better serve ourselves if we did less and we did less better. He says this involves defining your own personal set of values that you set as priorities for your life, because if you don't decide what's important with your time, other forces, other people will decide for you. So when we look back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, just hop right back there. And Paul says, you know, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. That word press is a term used when you press olives in a wine press. The greatest illustration of that is found in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you all go back right before Jesus was tried, he was inside of a garden where it says he was laboring, and the Garden of Gethsemane was in a valley of a mountain where wine was made, where he was internally being crushed because he knew physically he'd be crushed. And it's in those moments of agony, frustration, where we feel like we're being pressed on all sides, that God is trying to produce within us the secrets of being successful, because that pressing, we call it pain, but that pressing, God calls it growth. See, if we don't live lives where we're constantly being challenged to do something we hadn't done before, if we're not living lives where we're not totally depending on God and we have everything on autopilot, then I challenge you that you're not growing at the rate in which you should. And so Paul is saying in those moments where Jesus, he was in the valley of decision, being fully filled with the Spirit of God, being fully obedient to his call, but yet his mind said, God, if there is any other way. And has anyone ever been there, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, where you're saying, God, I know what you're asking me to do, but Lord, please let there be some other way. And often the only way is through. It's not running. It's not fleeing. It's not trying to change, because what happens when we change externally without changing internally, we repeat the same toxic cycles that rob us of our joy and our peace. And so what he says is in verse 13, he says, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. So here's the essential thing. He says, I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on to reach. Secret number one is that Paul is teaching us that we are to embrace the process and not the outcome. Embracing the process means that I'm enjoying the moment that I have the privilege of living right now, as opposed to the picture that I have in my mind that does not have all the information. Often we're being let down by mirages of success rather than sticking with God is what he's asking you to do and achieving true success. How many of you have realized there are things that you've prayed that when you have begun to walk in them, you're like, I did not know it required that much work. Come on, the new house, we want more space. I heard Creflo say this back in 04. He said, listen, you want the big house? Who gonna clean the big house? Who gonna pay the big bills on the big house? Who gonna take out the trash at the big house? Who gonna clean the floors of the big house? You want the big house? And for years in church, unfortunately, that was the panacea. Is that a right word? Was it panacea? Pinnacle? Panacea, all right, educated folk come through. Y'all let me know. Y'all got spell check online, so y'all ain't got no excuse. The pinnacle of success were these material possessions. But very seldom do people get rewards for making growth that others can't see. And so when you embrace the journey, often you're embracing God's plan in silence before you're ever able to publicly acknowledge what God is doing within you. And that goes back to what is our motive for why we're looking for satisfaction. So that we can feel great, or is it so that we can accomplish what God's plan is for our life? And so secret number one is we are to embrace the process and not the outcome. He says, I have to forget the past, whether it's good, whether it's bad. I can't let it hold on to me, and I can't let it weigh me down. Success will weigh you down because you'll stay in that same lane thinking that God is doing that same thing over and over again. It's our way of getting lazy as it relates to hearing the voice of God. I'll give you all a real-life example. I want to thank everybody for being here in person, and I want to thank everybody for watching today. But here's the reality in the world that we live in right now. I have to ask God every single trip I take, should I go here today? Places that I had a peace one day to go, another day he says, no, hold back. There was an opportunity that I had, and my wife will tell you about it, about a month ago, where I was invited to meet one of the foremost leaders of leadership in our world today. I had an opportunity to be one-on-one with him, and it was also an opportunity to spend time with the pastor that I truly look up to for all that he's done for the kingdom of God. And what happened was, when it came time to go, Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go. I don't want you to be a part of that. And you have to, in this season, trust that. You might not understand in your head, but in your heart, you got to trust that. If I were to say, listen, I go to church. I'm getting ready to open our church back. If I don't listen to what God says, what I found out is at that particular event, there was a COVID outbreak among the top speakers. So Vince would have been exposed, which means that Vince couldn't open up the church when God asked me to. So it might not make sense in our mind, but we have to follow our heart. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, always be full of the joy in the Lord. And it says, I say it again, rejoice. So he's forgetting those things which are behind. He's pressing forward to those things which are before. And he says, listen, don't ever miss an opportunity to operate in joy. And joy is not based on what is or what is not going right, but it's based on who's with you in this relationship, and that person is Jesus Christ. So he says, here's the secret. If we want to embrace the journey and not the outcome, every second that your mind thinks about it, thank God for the privilege of today. Can we practice that right now? And let's practice that at home. Come on, somebody say, thank you, Lord, for today. I want to say, thank you, Lord, for today. Amen. It might not be what we all dreamt it to be, but at least we get to experience today. And the reality is, no matter how much you're thinking about what's coming tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, no matter what's going on in your head about are my plans working, are they not, the only day you can live in ever is today. And God is saying, you have reason to rejoice because in today, that's where Jesus is with you. Drop down to verse 6. Here's why. He says, don't worry about anything. Easier said than done. He said, instead, so in place. So whenever true wisdom speaks to you, it says, this behavior that you're doing, I want you to exchange that behavior for something else. Now, for the sake of illustration, and of course in the comments, I'll go back and look at it. You all can describe. Can you all in here help me describe what it feels like when you worry? Like, what are some things that you do when you worry? Y'all can talk to me. What are some things that you, like, when, I know you do. It's okay. We can admit it. It's a safe space. What are some things that you all do when you worry? No sleep. What else? Heart starts beating because what's going on? Your mind is racing. You're probably thinking of something over and over. Okay, what else? So not sleeping, heart's racing, because I'm thinking of something over and over. What happens when you worry? Talk to me. You don't eat. Oh, some people eat. I eat. I'm so worried, but it tastes so good. All right, so some people eat, some people don't eat. So appetite adjusts. All right, what else? Who? Negative talk. Negative talk. So you begin speaking things based off of what you're thinking about. All right. Beg your pardon? Grumpy. So attitude shifts. Okay. Awesome. Awesome. So our attitude changes. Our appetite changes. Our sleep patterns change. Our voice inflection and words and language changes. So what Paul is saying, you know the skill. You are skilled in using faith in what you can do. That's what worry is. It's faith in what you can do. He says, use the same faith that you have in what you can do, because I'll be honest, I have spent days, weeks, even months worrying about something that never happened the way in which my mind said it was. In fact, things always work out better than we feared they would. So worry is an expression of our confidence in what we can perform. So he says, take that same behavior where you modify your words, your sleep patterns, your appetite, what goes on in your mind, and shift it to say, instead of me thinking about what I can do, let me pray and put it on the weight of what God can do. He said, instead of you worrying, I want you to go ahead and pray. So in your mind, think about, has God ever failed you one time? I can think about David where he said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It means that the longer you live this life of faith, you realize that God comes through best when you're at your worst. Come on, somebody talk to me or text or comment to me this morning. Listen, you have seen in your life where God has come through for you. When you know that you weren't all the way there for yourself, and he does things that you can only say that God only did this for me, because I don't know how. I don't know. There is no way. So what Paul is saying, take the course of your life and think about over and over again how God came through in 85. Think about how God came through in 95. Think about how God came through for the 99 and the 2000. Think about how God came through for you. Over the course of your life. He says, so when you feel that worry, here's the secret. Worry is going to get you to hate the journey, not embrace the journey. He says, so rejoice by taking the worry and exchanging the same pattern that you use for yourself. You've never hung a star. You have never set a moon. You've never drawn lines to where the ocean should start and where the ocean should end. You didn't create you. Take all the effort you put in you and put that in God, who has never failed one time in your life. He says, tell God what you need. Be honest and thank him for all he has done. What I'm discovering about this life of faith, and I'm almost two series ahead right now, where my mind is just going to all these things God is just downloading. Coming up this fall, I want to talk about what's grace, what's faith. And what I'm learning about faith is it means being obedient in the moment. Often we don't act because we're concerned about the future, but only thing God is asking is that you obey right now. Now, in what is he asking you to do right now? It might not make sense. He didn't ask you to figure it all out because you are not him. He said, just obey right now. So obedience in the moment is the cure to worry. If you've done all to do, then you've done all there is to do. And then that's when you stand and see the salvation of the Lord. In verse 7, it says, then you will experience God's peace. So when I stop putting the weight on my back because it's not mine to carry. And I cast that weight because the weight does come. Let's just be real. All of us deal with the level of anxiety, of worry, of how is this going to work out? How am I going to pay for this? Is this going to be here? Is the whole world going to shut down? Is Ebola going to come out of nowhere? Like, I don't know. Take the weight off of your back and put it in God's hands. He says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, because his peace guards your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. I want you all to remember this. There is nothing too great for God's power, and there's nothing too small for his fatherly care. You might think it's small, but to God it's big, but it's still not greater than his ability to perform in your life. In the M.R. Vincent commentary, he said, peace is the fruit of believing prayer. So if you pray and you believe, the proof is, all right, my mind might not understand, but I have a peace in my heart that this is going to work out. The Revised Standard Version of verse 7 says that his peace passes all understanding, but it doesn't mean that the peace of God is such a mystery that the human mind can't understand it, although that is true. What it's trying to say in verse 7 is that the peace of God is so powerful and it's so precious that the human mind, with all of its skill and its knowledge, can never produce it. So it's saying that peace is so powerful and peace is so excellent, and there's been studies done on the human brain, and that we're only living with a percentage. If we lived at 100% capacity of the mind, it can never produce the peace that God wants to give you when you spend just a moment and pray to him. That's available. That's the secret number one. Again, is embracing the journey and embracing the process. Don't embrace the outcome. Let's drop down to verse 11. We're going to look at secret number two. Secret number two says, Paul is now talking. He says, not that I was ever in real need, for I have learned how to be content in whatever I have. Contentment. Secret number two is, your miracle is in your margin. Your miracle is in your margin. Let me explain that. When you live to the max and without boundaries in any area, you put unnecessary pressure and you block out any space for God to do the miraculous. Let me use a real life example. You have no downtime in your calendar because you are just that good, just that in demand, just that important. That I know God can work 6 days, but you've got to do that 7.5. I understand. But let's just say God wants to create space in the margin of your calendar when you trust him to have one meeting that replaces 7 days of work. The majority of us live with a mindset of a worker bee when God is trying to elevate you to the status of a queen bee. And so we're used and we're conditioned to always thinking addition when God is trying to introduce to your life multiplication through subtraction. But we don't have enough margin to quiet our life down enough. We have worry filling in all the quiet moments to where we won't allow God to give us wisdom that comes through prayer, where he gives us peace so we can go to bed and be fresh to operate in greater efficiency. So your miracle is in your margin. Who just genuinely needs a miracle right now? Like, I know I do. Who genuinely? All right, hands down, all of us. If you're online, put the hand up, let me know. The miracle you're believing for is going to manifest through the margin that God helps you to create through your daily schedule and your budget. When you create margin as opposed to filling it with busyness, when you create a budget financially and avoid Amazon, one click, you will be in position to where supernatural opportunities come open and you're able to act immediately. I wish I had more time to flesh that out, but just sit with that, chew it, let the Lord talk to you. Here's why we don't want to live with contentment. Because we have, number one, the need to be in control, and number two, the need to always be in power. Control and power mean that I am going to surrender my life on a limited basis to what God desires to do in my life. So I dictate to God what he gets, and then I dictate to me what I get. The only problem is we don't have the power to facilitate the manifestation of what we believe we should have. Verse 12, he says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. So he's saying, I'm not waiting to, quote unquote, come up to be happy. He says, I've learned the secret of living in every situation. Somebody say every situation. Someone type in every situation. Someone say again, every situation. This hybrid ministry is messing me up. I'm like, okay, y'all got to say it. Y'all got to type it. Y'all just say every situation and type. If I say, it's type. And if I type, it's say. Y'all get the hybrid rules. All right, here we go. Because whether my stomach, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. All right, I'm going to be pastor just for a moment. I haven't been pastor in almost 18 months. Y'all can deal. All right. Guard the switch up internally with your character. What do I mean by that? When you don't have what you're believing for, you real humble. You real open. You real available, pliable, moldable. But for whatever reason, when we hit the come up, our flesh says, I got this from here, Lord. And we end up creating a bigger problem in the long run than we had with just the beginning. Remember when you only owed that college credit card? Then you got your first job for $35,000 and I'm rich. And we look up and we got to have some real conversations about stewardship now, and the stakes are a lot higher than they were when it was just the pizza from college. Be mindful that when things are high and you're doing well, your business is prospering, your phone is ringing off the hook, that you're all the more intentional about doing the things that humble your flesh, submitting to accountability. Amen. That's bonus. Contentment is defined as the state of mind in which an individual, for the purpose of sustainment, hear me. Contentment is defined as a state of mind for which an individual, for the purpose of sustainment, is absolutely independent from material possessions or people. That means when my account is overdraft, well, praise the Lord. It means when my account is more than enough and I'm balling out at Checkers. I mean, you know, wherever you like to ball out. Ruth Chris, however you like to ball out. And you get the appetizers and you're not even looking at, you go to restaurants without the numbers next to the food. Yes. I remember the first time my wife and I went to a real upscale restaurant. Listen, we appreciate all the little steps along the way because we started broke. And the first time we went to a real restaurant, like with no prices on it, we were like, you feel a little different. You know what I'm saying? You feel like, you know. So we went in and we sat down and the waiter came over to us and said, what would you all like to eat? And so we're not getting the regular chicken. I can get chicken wherever. We're going to get some fish. So we went and got us salmon. And so the waiter went over and said, I want to do ladies first. What would you like? And Ash like, I would like the salmon. Uh-huh, yes. Because listen, you take us out, we still going to be and say, I want the salmon. Uh-huh, yes. And he said, awesome, excellent selection. At what temperature would you like that salmon to be cooked at? Now, Ash looked at me. I looked back at her because I never had that type of option. So Ash said, I don't know. Hot? So the make sure it's cooked. Whatever tenders, make sure it's hot and it's cooked. And the waiter looked at me like, how dare you, with her? What would you like it? What does she want it to be? I said, 325, 350, I don't know, 12 to 15 minutes. I don't know, however y'all cook fish here. I don't know. So whatever you find yourself in, be you in whatever situation you find yourself in. But what contentment also means is that I'm choosing to view every situation through an eternal perspective or an eternal lens. How will this decision impact either my eternal destination or someone else's eternal destination? That's what it means to be content. Because he goes on to secret number three, which Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, remember earlier I said the enemies of contentment were our need to be in control and our need to be in power. What Paul is saying that in order to live this life, here's the secret, that I give control to God, because God in his sovereignty gives us control of how much of his grace do you want to live out on a daily basis? Your call. How much mercy do you want to experience? How much favor do you want to experience? That's on you. But when we give it back to God and say, God, give me the max. I can do all through Christ. I give him control of my life, who strengthens me. So God, not my control or my power, but I place it in your hand to control with your power, which is his grace. He said, that's the secret. Number three, only a life totally dependent on Christ will experience true, lasting satisfaction. And as I said earlier, drop down to verse 18 and 19. As I said earlier, what happens when you start experiencing success, you become more dependent on you and less dependent on God. Make it a difference that the more successful I get, God, the more dependent I am on you. Philippians 4:18, it says, at the moment I have all that I need and more, and I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Verse 19, and he's talking to all of us today. Verse 19 online, he's talking to you as well. He says, and this same God who has taken care of me will supply how many of your needs? How many of your needs? All of your needs from his glorious riches, not yours, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You may think that there are some things that you need right now, but there will never be a day in your life where in the exact day that you live in, you aren't already operating in more of the grace that you need to fulfill the day. He provides all your need. He's telling you, don't worry about tomorrow, but today I've taken care of it. And give me an opportunity to be God. And you sit on the sideline and just obey what I'm asking in the moment so that we can be co-laborers in this life together. Amen. Stand to your feet. We'll do this exercise and then we'll be done today. Philippians chapter 4. And you all come in place as well. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. I want us right now to practice prayer that produces peace. And this is what we're going to leave out with. So instead of worrying, he says, we are to pray. What that means is I want you all every day to craft time where you can pray without distractions. Turn on do not disturb. Turn your phone down. Turn your television, your devices off. No distractions. For me, I actually have all of those things turned off, but I go outside and go for a walk, or I come out here and walk the belt line, and I have no distractions, and it's just me and God. So pray without distractions in the way in which you can focus. In verse 6, he says, tell God what you need. So we need to pray without distraction. Number 2, acknowledge where we need God's help and where we need the help of the Holy Spirit. But then finally, it says, thank him for all that he has done. So we're going to have a moment of focused prayer where we're going to get honest. And I'm going to get honest on the microphone, just as a model, to show you all that these are things that I have to live my own life. But in the end, we're going to thank God. We're going to praise God. We're going to end with worship. And what I want you to notice, by the end of the worship song, you're going to have another level of peace that you didn't have when you came in. And this is available to you every single day if you access it. Because when we do that, then we will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. You live in Christ Jesus. Let's have a focused time in prayer right now. Be honest with God right there, wherever you are, online, wherever you are. Let's have a time where we're focusing in on who God is. Heavenly Father, we this morning, we this time, we choose to live for you. We choose to serve you. We choose to love you. God, right now we bind any distracting force that tries to blind our mind from how good you are. Blind our mind and blind my mind from your faithfulness and your track record in our life. Father, right now as we're being honest with what's bothering with us, with what is going on in our lives, I'm asking God that we cast this weight onto you, Father. I right now submit to you this church. I right now submit to you our strategic plans. I right now submit to you our future purchases that you have for us to do, Father. We don't know, but you do. And just as your character, God, this entire time, you have led us when we didn't see how, when we didn't know how, you made a way. And so for that, God, I don't want to make the wrong choice. I don't want to make the wrong decision. But Lord, I'm trusting you to give us wisdom. I'm trusting you to have the conversations ahead of us so that when we sit down at the table, supernatural things take place and happen. God, in our homes, the questions that we have and the prayers that we genuinely are praying to you as husband and wife, God, we submit that to you. We don't worry about a thing, but we trust in your miraculous power. We trust in who you are. Anytime a thought arises that says that it will end in defeat, we cast it down and say that in every situation, you called us to be more than a conqueror. You called us to be victorious. In those things that you've asked us to do as a family, the things you've asked us to do as husband and wife, where I don't know, I don't have the answers, God. I don't have the resources, God, but I'm trusting in you because your word in Philippians 4:19 says that you have supplied all our need. And we've seen you, Lord, time and time again, supply every single one of our needs. So, Father, we're content in this season. We're grateful for today. We're grateful for the privilege that we have right now. But we're also reminded that you are our strength, God, like no other. You're reaching down to us, full of power, full of grace, full of healing, full of wisdom, full of might. Refresh, revive all of our spirits. Let every single day we wake up, we choose to rejoice. Let your joy be our strength. And Father, as a church, as a community that's both in person and online, we say right now, Father, we think of your goodness. We think of your faithfulness. We say thank you, God. We say thank you, Lord. We say thank you, Lord. We think in our mind of every time you've come through, every time you've made a way. So, Father, as we worship and close today, our prayer will be your strength will carry us, your grace will be with us. Church, one more time. Can we lift up our hands? Can we close our eyes? Can we open up our hearts and sing this simple song?